If you started a new ministry and start breaking in houses, just make sure you tithe if you do that. And stole some people's mail, brought it home and started reading through their mail. If you told people, look at this letter, it's for me, when it's not even addressed to you, wouldn't people look at you kind of goofy? We're reading a book or a letter to Hebrews, and a bunch of Baptists think that that's a letter written to them. And a bunch of charismatics think that that's a letter written to them. And Hebrews is probably one of the most important books in the New Testament to understand the doctrine, and it'll save you from some utter confusion from the charismatics and the Baptists alike. Doctrine is what gives us stability. So, you know, if you're somebody that likes to read somebody else's mail, we get to read somebody else's mail, and it's legitimate. Hebrews 3, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now, especially if one's in a play, that we can concentrate on your word. And Lord, thank you for how things are coming together so well with that. And I pray you'd help us have another good practice. And I do pray you'd help us focus on your words and help us to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I do pray that this is not only a blessing to us, but a blessing to you, that we understand the writing of this letter and who it's addressed to. And Lord, we do pray that the doctrine of this letter would come to fruition. I pray that it would come into being so that your program would get done, get gone, and the Lord Jesus would receive the glory that's due him. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews 3. So far in the first two chapters, this individual, the writer, Paul, is introducing Jewish people that somebody's better than the angels. Okay, chapter 1. He doesn't mention them yet. He does mention he's the Son of God. He's better than the angels. And in chapter 2, verse 9, the first time he uses the word Jesus. First time. In chapter 3, now he's going to introduce Christ Jesus, verse 1. But when we understand that if he's writing to the Jews, and remember that they are supposed to be people who know Genesis to Malachi, and so if a person has that as a foundation, we begin to understand more and more of this letter. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was made perfect through sufferings, chapter 2, verse 10, is better than the angels. He's better than the one in the Old Testament where they couldn't talk to him. The one that followed, that was with them when they wandered through the wilderness and that stuff. So in chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren. Okay, holy brethren. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, they're called holy nation. Israel's not holy today. Israel today is pagan. They're enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're apostate. But the writer is writing to holy brethren, as in physically brothers in, race. Paul a Jew, Hebrew of Hebrews. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, okay, the calling unto Abraham, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, boom, Christ Jesus, consider him, okay, consider Christ Jesus, better than the angels, he's the Son of God, made perfect through sufferings. An apostle, if you doubt that, read Matthew chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You'll see that he had the apostolic signs, the gifts, the healings. He had all that, confirming all that. The signs and the wonders, the first public miracle of Moses. First was water into blood, the first public miracle of Jesus, water into wine. He did all that. He was a virgin born, Isaiah 7:14. He was born in Bethlehem. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the tribe of David. I mean, come on, you got to get all these ingredients in his life, and he fits all of them. Christ Jesus. Okay, he's called the apostle. Now, Paul said, Romans 15:8, Jesus was the apostle to the circumcision. Romans 15:16, Paul said, I am the apostle to the uncircumcision. Okay, so that's us Gentiles. Jesus actually told, you know, if some people actually, if you do get in a discussion with somebody and they say, well, I just do what Jesus does, I follow Jesus. Okay, show them where Jesus Christ told the apostles, don't go to the Gentiles. Show them that. And they're like, you're a racial bigot. The lady in Rensselaer, I think Joe met her, says, I'm a racist because Jesus went to the Jews. Well, that's what he said. Okay, he went to the Jews, he dealt with the Gentiles on occasion by mere accident or, you know, just on the side. So he was Jewish. Now, if this person really, really wants to say that they're followers of Jesus, do what he says. Take him to Matthew 5:42. Jesus said, give unto them that ask of thee and ask for 100 bucks. Okay, I mean, if they're not going to follow Jesus, we follow the Lord Jesus as Paul followed him. So, apostle, okay, the apostle. The reason why this needs to be mentioned, the apostle, where were the Jews blinded as a nation? If we go backwards in our Bible to the Acts of the Apostles. So, he's going to pick up where he left off. In the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, not Christians per se, apostles. They had apostolic signs. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Apostolic signs of gifts and healing, miracles, great wonders, prisons opened up for Peter, people were healed. So in the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see from Acts 1 to chapter 13 is Peter's the main character, the apostle to the circumcision. And in chapter 13, Peter fades away. And you don't see him mentioned again in the book of Acts. And now Paul is the main character. And so the common saying is rob Peter to pay Paul. Okay, Jerusalem is at the beginning of Acts. Antioch is at the end. Israel is at the beginning. The church is at the end. Okay, and that's the pattern of Acts. So Hebrews, we have to do a reversal back for the Jews. Because God promised Abraham, and he's going to, that is an unconditional promise. And so Hebrews is going back to the Jews, and he's going to fulfill a time period called Jacob's trouble. So he says apostle, verse 1, high priest, and that ain't the Pope. Okay, of our profession, Christ Jesus, Christ Messiah. They would say Messiah, Christ Jesus, Jesus the Son of Man. Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Man, who was faithful to him that appointed him, okay, the him, God the Father, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Why does he pick up Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, these people are the Pentateuch, the Tanakh, and all that stuff. Okay, so they're going to pick up Moses. And they mention him. Moses said that there's going to be one like unto me. Deuteronomy 18:18. And then verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Christ Jesus is more glorious than Moses. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath made more hath more honor than the house. Okay, so the builder of a house has more honor than the house he built because he's the one that did the work, designed it, whatever he did, whether he's a subcontractor or whatever. And so he's saying that Moses has honored Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the creator. The creator is better than his creation. Moses is the creation. Jesus Christ is worthy of more honor than his creation. Okay, and if we think about that, let's just throw in a little commercial on our nation and our country. When it began, okay, the people signed the Declaration of Independence, and then a constitution about 12, 13 years later was drawn up. Who were the ones that authorized the constitution? The people. So they are the creators. So we are above it. Those people set up that to limit the government agents. Okay, and so, and, you know, as far as understanding that, so the creator is better than the creation. Romans chapter 1, we can see the society is shifting to where the creation gets more honor than the creator, the green movement, Al Gore and everything. And that's all going back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So there's a good illustration, and I've used this down at Purdue, where I get talking to these evolutionists, and I said, that building right there, that's amazing. How many billions of years did that building happen to be evolved to get there? And then they'll look at you like, you're a dingling. And they turn around and look at it, and, okay, you believe a man built that, right? Right? But you think that that tree and this grass and this world was by accident? I think it takes more faith to believe that that building was by accident than this world. And so the Lord has given us an analogy right here. A building is showing that there was a builder. A creation shows there was a creator. And so in the context, God is the creator, Moses is the building, okay, and the house. Verse 5, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. As a servant. Moses, the great leader of the Jews, was a servant of the people. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But, okay, so we're going to jump off Moses. Somebody's greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the angels, chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's greater than Adam. In chapter 3, he's greater, he's better than Moses. Okay, chapter 3, verse 6. We're going to park on this one for a little while. Okay, chapter 3, verse 6 and 3, verse 14. And then 6, verse 4 through 6. We'll get that when we get to it. Chapter 10. Chapter 11, these are the passages that a Pentecostal or charismatic will try to tell you that you can get on born again. Okay, these are the passages that they use. Hebrews 3, verse 6. I'm of the belief that I think you and I ought to know these verses better than them. Okay, so we ought to actually know what they're going to say before they say it. And if they're having a hard time with their passages, help them. Give them the passages, and maybe it'll ring true in their mind. Like I did that to one guy, and he couldn't think of a passage. I said, well, you haven't even tried the better ones. And so I showed him one. And when he turned to it, he said, see, I told you. I said, pal, don't you see, I'm the one that told you about it. Therefore, I've got the answer for it, too. And it didn't ring true to him. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we. Who's the we? The title of the letter, Hebrews. Okay, now if we're going to be strict about that. For the born-again believer. Okay, there's a common verse we use that no man can pluck me out of my hand. You know, remember that verse? No man can pluck me out of my hand. And often we'll say that, see, that's our eternal security. No, I cannot be plucked out of God's hand. You know why you can't be plucked out of His hand? Because you are the hand. You're not even in His hand. You're the hand. We're the body of Christ. So even in John 10, 28, doctrinally, it's kind of a weak one. It's stronger when we get the doctor and say, I am the hand. I am the body of Christ. He went to hell once to deposit our sins. He's not going back. So, whose house are we? Now, we individually, New Testament believers, are considered to be building a house in heaven at the judgment seat. But as an individual, you and I are not houses. We are members of the body of Christ. The context of this, but Christ is the Son over His own house, whose house are we. if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Okay, there is no if for the born again believer. Not for eternal security. Whose house are we if we? And so I gotta hold out. And there's no hope in that. None whatsoever. So if we put this in the light of the context, okay, whose house are we, Hebrews, if we, Hebrews, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Okay, there's them two words, the end. Let's try the word confidence. Hebrews 10:35 is one place, and I may have another cross-reference there. A lot of times people in sports will say that they want a player that has self-confidence. I, as a coach, never wanted a player with self-confidence. I wanted a player that had confidence in his coach. And there's a big difference. Self-confidence means he's not going to listen to his coach. Okay, and so the idea is we do have confidence, but Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3. But I do have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have confidence in His Word. I have confidence that God is going to keep His Word. Hebrews 10:35. This one says, cast not away therefore your confidence which hath great recompense of reward. That is not good doctrine for you and I. Okay, but for the Hebrews in the last days, in the end, it's good warnings. Okay, hope unto the end. Okay, at the beginning of the letter, it says that He's spoken unto us by His Son in the last days. Okay, so last days, we already ran that. Now, if you have a sword searcher, hit the phrase button, type in the end. That one, you got to kind of look at over 100 passages. And a lot of them don't apply as far as doctrine goes. And so I put together some that do apply, meaning it hits the same time period. So we want to look for something holding to the end. The most obvious one that a charismatic will run you to is Matthew 24, verse 13. This is the most popular one. Matthew 24, 13. Brother Delmer, at the other church, he was raised in the Madarieville area, the Conleys over there, you know, like rabbits, okay, like Hoffman's around DeMott, okay, and so I think he grew up in Bailey Baptist Church. Bailey Baptist Church has spittoons, you know, in each of the pews, and several years ago they asked to use the gymnasium before I was there, and Brother Delmer thought, okay, they can use the gymnasium for a rock-a-thon. It wasn't rock music-a-thon, it was a rocking chair, so they sit in a rocking chair for so many hours and collect some money. And he happened to show up and he said they were smoking like crazy. I couldn't believe it, the whole gym was smoke-infested. I remember talking to one of those ladies from that Bailey Baptist Church, and she was smoking away, and I said, have you ever read that verse about Leviathan got smoke coming out of its nostrils? Where's that verse at? You know, and she was a lady that I asked her this question, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? She said, well, where the tree falleth toward the north or toward the south, there it shall be. I said, what did you just say? What are you smoking? And that is a passage in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 2 and 3. Like, what's that got to do with you going to heaven? Well, she didn't know. But they sure do know the tobacco. That's for sure. It's like the old southern lady is amen and the preacher preaching about smoking cigarettes. Amen. It's got to be a sin to burn something that tastes so good. And that's what's true on that for those folks. Well, whenever Brother Delmer sees family, or if he goes over to the church over there, he said almost every time they talk about the damnable heresy of eternal security. Just to tweak him. And he's talked to so many of them, so many times, they'll say, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Brother Dahmer said, did you read the passage? Read it. Matthew 24:13. This is the famous verse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, we keep reading. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's not the gospel we're preaching. So what is the time period? Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in a holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Tennessee flee until the mountains to see Rock City. You know, this is all Jewish. Now, the only one that's going to miss verse 21 is a Greek scholar. And it says there, and then shall be great tribulation. So that is probably the best passage to show us that the end, another term for last days, another term for great tribulation, another term for Jacob's trouble, another term for a time of trouble. And so when we get that understood, then we can find other places in the Bible. Let's try Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. And remember that Daniel is an Old Testament parallel of Revelation, so should it not give us some hints about this idea? Daniel 12, verse 1, Michael, remember Revelation chapter 12, Michael shows up to fight the devil, kicks him out of the heaven down to the earth. And it says in Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Jacob's trouble. Daniel 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. The end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Has not that been proven in just some of us middle-aged folks' lifetime? Boy, has that not been true. Okay, so that's verse 4. Verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. The end. And let's see, Ezekiel 7, I know I have a bunch there. Ezekiel 7. And many of these prophets will write about the future time period, the second coming of Christ, the end, Ezekiel 7. Verse 2, Ezekiel 7, verse 2, also thou son of man, saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, and in the end. The end is come upon the four corners of the land. Of course, we know that that could be, you know, right then, back then, but he's also jumping into the future. So verse 2, the end. Verse 6, an end is come. The end is come. It watches for thee. Behold, it is come. What happens in the end? The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land, for the time is come. The day of trouble is near. The end. And it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. And so it's referring to the end, meaning the end of the times of the Gentiles. The end of Daniel's 70th week. The end of Satan running this world. The end of man running this world. Okay, you've had 6,000 years, you're done. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show how it's to be done. So the end. It's all through here. The end, the end. And Hebrews will, he'll repeat it in Hebrews time and time again. The end, the end. Okay, let's see. I think that's many on that. To the end, I can run some more. Daniel, Amos, Matthew. That was a good one. How about 1 Corinthians 15? This is a good definition one. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, the resurrection of Christ, the first resurrection, just like a harvest, has three parts to it. You have the first fruits, the main harvest, and the gleanings. The Lord Jesus Christ was part of the first fruits. Okay, the main harvest, we call that the rapture. The Bible calls it a translation, or the first resurrection. Okay, the gleanings is like a post-tribulation rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:23. Okay, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Okay, 30 AD. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Rapture, translation, what comes after that? Then cometh the end. The end. Okay, and when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So it's the end. It's not the end of the world. You know, I had a guy down at Purdue walk by me laughing at me, mocking me. He's, I suppose you think the world's coming to an end. I said, oh, nah, it's over 1,000 years away. Go ahead. Go sin all you want. Sin, my child, sin. You're going to do it anyway. You know, and it is over. If the rapture took place right now, you know, it's 1,000-some years, 7 years, whatever. Some folks are fighting 3.5, 7, let them fight over. Who cares? We're not going to be here anyway. And so, the end of the world, long way off. But the end of man running the government systems, the devil running the government systems, the world being under the influence of Satan, that's done. And so, whoever endures hope, keeps their hope firm unto the end of the tribulation or unto the end of their life. Okay, they are the house of Christ, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 7. To back up that idea, to reinforce that idea, he's going to give an Old Testament story. So verse 7, wherefore, and then parentheses. So forget the parentheses for now, because that's Old Testament quotation. So verse 7, wherefore, drop down to verse 12 at the end of the parentheses. Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay, so that's his statement. Inside that statement, he is quoting from Psalm 95 in the parentheses, as the Holy Ghost saith. Okay, as the Holy Ghost. He is the author of the Bible. He is the interpreter of the Bible, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Okay, thus saith the Holy Ghost, Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. As the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, provoking, in the day of temptation and wilderness. When your fathers, what fathers? Old Testament fathers. Okay, under Moses, those fathers. This ain't Father Flanagan. And we Baptists, what fathers do we got? Who was the guy that a lot of Baptists like, but he was a Calvinist. Not Martin Luther, but he had a big church in London. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. Okay, no, not that one. So, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, and the cross references show you when they tempted him, proved me. So tempting and proving are very similar statements, and our heart determines what we're doing. Okay, a person can be proving God and another person doing the same thing and tempting God, and what determines the difference is the motive of our heart. So tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now the rest in that passage would be going into the land of Canaan. Okay, where they go into the land of Canaan and then have a fruitful life. But they provoked God, by tempting God, by not listening to Moses, by not believing the great signs and wonders that they did. And God got very upset with them, and he swore in his wrath, I swear by my own name, Moses, only you are going to go in there. But even Moses didn't get in there because of his thing. But he swore, I'm swearing, they're not going in, Moses. They're not going in. And when God makes an oath, there's nothing's going to change it. Can't do anything about it. So when he made that oath, they were done. Their goose was cooked. Anybody 20 years and upwards beside Joshua and Caleb did not go in the land of Canaan. And that's because God took the oath. So that picture of Canaan is Old Testament story portraying going into the millennial kingdom. If a Jew in the tribulation doesn't endure to the end, he doesn't get to go into the millennium. Okay, and they fry like a grease ball. So he says, verse 2, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. This unbelief is defined in departing from the living God. So they lose faith in God. A Jewish individual loses faith in God in the tribulation time period, takes the mark of the beast, takes the number, lost the soul, is going to hell. Okay, and that's Old Testament doctrine, but it's coming into the tribulation time period because that's Old Testament doctrine. This cannot apply to you and me because of eternal security. It just can't. And besides, it's written to Hebrews. Now, I have learned through time that people who believe that a born-again Christian can get on born again, the preachers that espouse that idea really, honestly believe everybody else in their church can lose it, but they can't. I have gotten a couple testimonies to verify that hunch. Okay, that's what they really believe. And so that, to me, that is a dirty, manipulating way of controlling people. You know, that is an offense to God, to control people like that. It's cowardice, it's insecurity, and they don't believe, they have no faith in the Lord. Okay, and so when we have eternal security in the Lord, as far as New Testament goes, this is a different, totally different doctrine. And then verse 13, he says this, but exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. Okay, we have 3 church services during the week. So are we going to start having it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Well, if you do, don't call me. Okay? This will be people running for their lives. Okay? This will be people who are getting 2 and 3 gathered together in my name, saying, you got any food? You got any food? I'm starving to death. Man, you got some water? Let's go out there and get some of that manna. Stay true to God. Stay true to God. I don't know. I don't think I can make it anymore. There's no way God can feed us. Stay true to God. And it's encouraging each other every single day because of the pressure. Worldwide drugs, worldwide pressure. Everybody's looking out to kill the Jews. The entire world is sick and tired of hearing about Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, verse 3. Everywhere they turn, somebody's going to rat on them. And who would not lose faith in that? So it's people encouraging each other. And there, where he said, exhorting them daily. Give us this day our day by day, our daily bread. I mean, we don't have to pray that. Man, I got 3 refrigerators at home, 3 freezers. My concern is electricity turning off. But I got a generator down in the barn now, so I'm not so concerned about that. Running out of diesel. Okay, and so he says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then verse 14, another famous, and we'll come back to 13, but verse 14, I just want to hit this one, another famous Pentecostal verse. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of the confidence steadfast unto the end. Okay, let's read that as a born-again Christian. For we are made partakers of Christ. Stop. When is a born-again believer made a partaker of Jesus Christ? At the moment you got saved, right? At the moment you got saved, the Spirit of God put you in Christ and Christ in you. I am a partaker of Jesus Christ. I don't have to hold on to anything. God, it is God's work after that. That's like you walking in the room and you hit a light switch and you stay there with your hand on the light switch. I just got to keep it right here, because if I go keep my hand on this light switch, I got to hold out. Well, if you really think that, take the cover off, wet your finger, and then put it in the light switch. Okay? And so once you hit the switch, everything else, the electrical power takes over. And the switch for the gospel of Jesus Christ is faith in Jesus Christ. Once that switches, that becomes God's work, not our work. That's John 9. It's God's work. So He takes over after that. Boy, isn't that a great promise? But whoever this recipient of this letter is, it's got to be Hebrews, they have to hold the beginning of their confidence steadfast unto the end, just like verse 6. Okay, we're going to stop there. We'll come back to 13. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank You for Your words. Thank You for a wonderful book that You've inspired and preserved without error. And thank You so much for the Spirit of God who enlightens us, helps us understand how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us to be faithful students to this book. In Jesus' name, amen.